All right, 2 Timothy chapter number 2 is where we left off. Father, bless your word this morning, and thank you for the privilege of being here. We pray your blessings upon what we're about to undertake. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. All right, it's good to be in church, and amen. You made it here, and it's the right place to be, and hopefully and prayerfully you got something maybe from the Lord today that'll help you to make it a little bit further. Pick it back up in verse number 1. Now, we're not going to stay there long, but I'll try to set something up here. And the reason is because you need to contextually see, look, if you will, in chapter number 1, how you deal in verse number 15 with false doctrine. And then you see the judgment seat of Christ showing up there in 16, 17, and 18. Now, it's an interesting thing. You say, why? A lot of people miss out that 2 Timothy is doctrine for the church age. But not just that, it is doctrine for the last days. Turn me up just a little bit, Brother Lance, please. It's doctrine for the last days. When he says, and where we're going to be this morning in the regular church service, know also in the last days perilous times shall come. He's talking about right before the rapture takes place. He's not talking about Matthew chapter 24. He's not talking about Matthew chapter 25. He's not talking about the things going on during the tribulation period of the book of Revelation and things like that. He's talking about what's going to happen to you and I in the church age prior to the rapture. So the prophecy scholar, the prophecy people, they kind of hoodoo people, or it's a trick of the devil, that you don't wind up looking at yourself or what's going on in your own personal life or what's going on in the church. They got you watching world events, or they got you watching the nation of Israel, or they got you watching for a temple to be built, or watch what's going on with the Muslim conflict, or watch what's going on with the blood moons and the Shemitahs and those kind of things. And they're quoting verses with the plagues going on there in the book of Revelation, talking all the time about the plagues and the pestilence and the famine that's going on and those things that are taking place as if you're in the tribulation period. And it's interesting to people. You say, why? Because it keeps you from being under conviction that you got a problem in the last days, and he's giving you warnings to, that you don't have to fall away. He says to you, in the last days, perilous times will come, and then we'll deal with that in the regular service. But he tells you, many give heed in 1 Timothy 4 to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he said there's a falling away. You know what he talks about? He talks about in the last days, he's constantly warning you. Why would Paul do that? Because he's concerned about the church. He's not concerned about the tribulation. Do you understand? He's not concerned prophetically about what's going to happen to the nation of Israel out there in the tribulation when they finish the time of Daniel's when Daniel says 70 weeks in Daniel 9 are determined upon thy people Israel to finish the transgression. He's not worried. You're not Israel. Right. Now, you know, in rightly dividing, and you've gotten it a million times here, you'll get it a million more before I kick off. But here's the thing. It's who's talking. God talking? Is it a man talking? Is it the devil talking? Who's he talking to? The Jew, the Gentile, or the church? You say, well, I'm a Gentile. No, you're not. There's neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ. You're the church. So the Apostle Paul addresses predominantly throughout all the Pauline epistles, and when I say that, I'm talking Romans to Philemon, the Apostle Paul addresses the church. Amen. The church becomes the glasses. I've used the illustration before, and I used it while I was down there teaching in Port St. Lucie this past week. When I was down there, I told them this. I said, when you start understanding what Paul says, it's like going to the optometrist. And you sit down in the chair, and after they check you for the field test and the glaucoma, and they check your optic nerve, and they check all the other stuff, and your cornea and all that, and show you all the little pictures of your eyeball, and put the little puff of air in there, and check your pressure and all. And then they say, let's check your vision. And they say, read the smallest line you can read on the eye chart. And you squint, you know, because the more narrow your eyes are, the better you can see. That's profound. The less, the more you squint, the more you narrow it down, it clarifies a little bit. And then they sit there and they flip these lenses and they go, is it one or two? And you say, two. And they say, is it three or four? No, it's two. Well, no, we're three and four. Well, I forgot. Was it one or two? They go back. Is it one or two? Well, I think it's one now. But anyway, by the time they get through going through one and two and three and four and however many times they change the lenses out, and then they say, now read the smallest line, and you see stuff on the chart you couldn't see. Why is that important? That's what Paul's glasses do for you. That's what enables you to have a greater revelation than the Old Testament prophets had. You got glasses on, and you can look back there prophetically all the way into Genesis, and you're able to see stuff they couldn't even see. So when you rightly divide your Bible, you got to put on the right glasses. You say, why? Because it clarifies. You look at it in general, and you don't see it. And then you look through Paul's glasses and you go, wait a minute, man, I don't have to worry about that. I don't lose my salvation. I don't have to worry about renewed again to repentance if I've tasted the good word of God and fell away and this and I can't fall away. I can't lose my salvation. That's for somebody. It's not for me. I don't have to worry about being saved one way and not saved another way and counted righteous and justification comes by offering a sacrifice. I don't have to offer animals. I don't have to have, I don't have to have a dietary laws to keep me going and that kind of a thing. You say, well, you know, but it's in the Bible of Leviticus. You can't eat this, you can't eat catfish, and you can't eat shrimp, and you can't eat scallops, and you can't eat lobster, and you can't eat this, and you can't eat that. And then I flip over and put on Paul's glasses. He said, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused to be received prayer and thanksgiving. And I'm thinking, praise the Lord. The Lord lets me eat whatever I want to eat. You say, what happens? Because I put the glasses on. See, they didn't have that in the Old Testament. That's why when the Lord comes up there, they're looking for a military ruler. That's all they could see. Watch, when they get over there, Nicodemus comes up there, and he says to Nicodemus in the middle of the night, he slips out there to meet him up there, probably on a rooftop or something in a back alley or whatever. And he comes up there to Nicodemus, and he says to him, and he said, you're a master in Israel, aren't you? And Nicodemus says, yeah, man. I mean, I was trained at the best schools there are. I'm, you know, magna cum laude. I mean, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees, man. I teach in the Bible school out there. The Lord said, you are, huh? He said, well, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, born again? He said, what am I supposed to do? Crawl back in my mama's womb? He goes, how can a man be? But he's, I believe what you're saying, but how's that even possible to be done? People tell me all the time, people are saying the same in the Old Testament they are in the New Testament. Nicodemus is a master in Israel, and the Lord says to him, you mean you don't know anything about being born again?
Right.
He said, no, I never saw that. How would I see being born again? He said, you read Psalm 22, didn't you? He said, you read Isaiah 53, didn't he? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace laid upon him. By his stripes are healed. His did not suffer his soul to stay in hell. Psalms chapter number 2. You read all that, didn't you, Nicodemus? Well, yes, sir, I read all that stuff. And you mean you don't know anything about being born again? He said, I got no idea what in the cat hair you're talking about. He's from the south, you know. And the Lord said to him, he said, well, you have to be born again. There's two births. Water and of the Spirit. Physical birth, spiritual birth.
Amen.
He said, well, I'll be jumped, man. Nobody ever taught me that. He said, well, you better thank the Lord that John wrote this thing here later, 25 years after the Pauline epistles were out. You probably wouldn't understand it now. You say, why would it be that way? You get the opportunity to rightly divide. They never saw that. They never saw the death, burial, and the resurrection. I'll give you something else about that before I get to where I'm going here this morning. The Apostle Paul comes along and he preaches a gospel completely contrary to what the gospel of the kingdom was. He's even so bold as to say, if anybody preach any other gospel than that, though we are an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel than that which I preach, let him be accursed, let him be anathema, let him be damned.
Right.
Man, Paul, you're being pretty rough. I mean, Peter didn't preach that.
Yes, sir.
Not until after Acts 15.
Right.
They're saved the same way, are they?
Come on.
Nicodemus knew nothing about it. He knew nothing about what the Lord was talking about for anything. You say, but I can see it. Yeah, you can see it because you got the right glasses.
Right.
See? Now, here's the danger of having those glasses on. You'll start seeing the church everywhere, and you'll think, oh, well, this all applies to the church. Armstrong did that. Rosenthal did that. They go back and they take the Israel, and they transplant Israel with church. And so now what you're seeing today is not them making Israel the church. That's the charismatic thing and promise you all the prosperity. Now they're making Hebrews and James and Jude and that kind of thing. They're making it church age doctrine.
Right.
They're calling them church epistles. Well, you got a problem. Hebrews and James, two of the quickest ways you can lose salvation if you ever had. But we got to change that a little, see. We got to say, well, they're professors, but they're not possessors. Because if they were possessors, they would be living the right kind. We believe in eternal security, but only if they were living it. And the way you know that they're really truly saved is because the perseverance of the saints means that they're living righteously. By whose standard?
Yeah.
By your standard of dress codes? By what Bible they carry? By their church attendant? By whose standard? Is the preacher the one that determines whether you get to heaven or not? What's the matter? Your pews are starting to run empty, so you got to frighten people into telling them you're not saved because you don't come to church? Coming to church doesn't save you. It'll make you a better Christian. But it's not even evidence that you're saved. You say, what? Mormons and Catholics attend church more faithfully than you do. I mean, say what you want about a Catholic, man, but they'll tic-tac-toe three in a row and, you know, blessed be the fruit of the loom and that kind of a thing more times than you will. How about a Muslim? Man, puts you to shame. Sure they will, man. I mean, they're religious. That doesn't mean you're saved. A lot of those people are saved. I know you don't believe that they are. But they're saved. I just don't believe you can be saved. And what? Go to any church but yours? You sound like a brider. All of a sudden, you know, if I don't believe you're an independent Baptist church, baptized by an independent Baptist, and an independent Baptist is in the succession line from John the Baptist. John the Baptist isn't the first independent Baptist in the Bible. I don't know where in the world you get that, because his name has Baptist tagged on the end of it. You know who the first independent Baptist was. I think you do. Preached on him not long ago. Do you know who it is? Well, it's Thomas. You say, how do you know? He wasn't there on Sunday night. And you know what he said? He had the audacity to say, I don't believe the Lord showed up on a Sunday night in church because I wasn't there. I'll not believe you unless I see it. And then the Lord shows up and he says, what'd you say, Thomas?
Amen.
And he said, my Lord and my God. Now listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. You have the benefit of having a greater revelation. It's called progressive revelation by some. Well, that's exactly what it is. Amen. You know more than the Old Testament prophets.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
I didn't say you were a better person.
Right.
I said God gave you more. You're able to see more. But to him who much is given, much is required.
Yes, sir.
Now when it comes to this thing in Timothy, you want to start recognizing that as the Lord comes down through here, he's starting to show you some things about what's going to happen in the last days to the church. When I preach on that today, you say, we're going to have a prophecy sermon today. Yeah, we're going to talk about eschatology. That's a big name for prophetic events, coming events, and talk about heaven and hell and all that. And I'm not going to mention the weather changes. I'm not going to mention the tornadoes and the earthquakes and the venting that is going on now around the earth. I don't mean the venting of people, you know, going off like Scud missiles. I mean the earth is definitely doing some wild things right now. And talk about the plague of locusts and talk about the coronavirus and talk about what's happening in China and all that kind of stuff. That's just the progression of man's sin.
Right.
That earth has been cursed since back in the garden.
Yes.
But the church is not going to be here for those events.
Right.
But the sleight of hand is, I'm going to get you looking at the earth and looking at the world and looking at other people. And Paul said, I need you to look in the mirror.
Amen.
That's good.
That's
really
good.
But isn't it so much better to look at that? I mean, man, you can fill up a church, have a prophecy conference, have all pretty kind of pretty pictures up here and all kind of charts and stuff like that. You say, what does that do? It doesn't do anything for your relationship to the Lord. Amen. It keeps the focus off of you, so you're not under conviction for you being, shall we say, a little slow to respond.
Amen.
Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is idolatry. Stubbornness, it means a self-worship.
Right.
I'm stubborn. God says you should do it. You say, yeah, well, here's what I think. So in Timothy, he's going to show you some things to prepare for. Now you see the little smattering of the judgment seat of Christ there in verses 16, 17, and 18, talking about an individual going there, and as good as he is, Paul's praying for him to have mercy in that day, and we've covered the stuff about that day. And then you come on down in chapter number 2, and he said, be strong. You say, why? Because you're going to need some strength in the last days. And thou hast among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men. Why? Because people are not going to want to teach in the last days. Endure hardness as a good soldier. We preached on that not long ago. You don't no man that warreth entangle himself with what? Now you got to grab a hold of that for just a second. If your war is a spiritual warfare, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities, power, spiritual wickedness, rulers, darkness, high places. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So no man that warreth, if you're going to be effective in warring against spiritual things, you can't be trying to use worldly philosophy to fight spiritual matters. And you can't be hung up in worldly things and earthly things and understand what God's going to show you prophetically. It's not just don't get hung up in making money and don't get hung up in sports and don't get hung up in whatever your proclivities are for doing things. That's sort of a fleshy way to preach that. I mean, that's just one of those things that just, you know, well, as long as you're not, you know, doing those things. Well, when you get old, you retire, you come to church more often because you don't have jobs and kids and grandkids and you don't care about keeping the house like you used to. And you got somebody to cut the grass and clean the house and do all that stuff. And now you're showing up in church more. Oh, well, you must not be entangled with the affairs of the world. See, it doesn't fit you that way. But if I say if you're going to fight the spiritual battle, but you can't do it and put on worldly thinking to do it. What I'm going to show you this morning, it's not going to make any sense to you at all in the flesh. You're going to have to see it spiritually. You say, why? You don't understand that the Lord thinks things are spiritual are more important than things that are worldly?
Yep.
Can I show you an illustration? You give me the liberty to do that. Here's the Lord. He's dying on Calvary's cross, hanging up there naked as the day he was born. They're coming by laughing, reviling at him, mocking, making fun of him and all kind of things like that and shaking their head and stuff like that. And he's up there and he's getting ready to die. And he looks down there and here's his mother. And here's John. John's not related to him. John is not any of his blood kin. He looks down there, and obviously he's got half brothers and sisters that are down there because Joseph and Mary had other kids, but Jesus' father was God. And he looks down there, and he said, woman, behold thy son. He said, John, do me a favor, take care of mama. Mm-hmm. Now, why would he do that? People say, well, what's the big deal? John was a great guy. He leaned on the breast of Jesus, and he just really liked him as a friend and all that. Why wouldn't he tell him to turn him over to his own brothers? Half-brothers, why not? You know what he's trying to show you right there at Calvary? I'm going to give it to somebody spiritual because that's more important than the physical.
Amen.
You miss that and you get reading through that and you're thinking, well, why did the Lord do that? Because he sends us a message for me. Watch. Whoso loveth mother, we're talking about being a disciple now, not being saved. Watch. Make a comparison. Okay? Not trying to be cultish and separate you from all your family. That's not what he says. He said, whoso loveth mother or father, sister or brother, husband, wife, kids, yea, his own life. He didn't say kids, children. Yea, his own life also cannot be my what?
Disciple.
It didn't say you couldn't be saved. In another passage parallel to that, he said, he uses the term hate. Meaning in comparison that when it's God, it's seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added. He's not telling you that now that you're saved, you just cut off the rest of your family and go live in a cave somewhere like a cult or something. That's crazy. That David Koresh stuff.
Yeah.
You have lost loved ones. Well, how are you going to reach them? You got to witness to them. You got to minister to them. You say, well, but he said you got to love the Lord, you know, and I'm supposed to love the Lord before them. I'm not supposed to love. That's true. That means when the Lord tells you something, you do what the Lord says, not what they say.
Right.
You say, why? They tend to be prejudicial towards your flesh because you're their kid.
Yes. Right. Amen.
And so when they give you advice, it'll be self-preservation that'll be there, number one on the list. And the Lord said, whosoever shall lose his life shall gain it. And whosoever will gain his life will lose it. And then he turns them around and says, what are you going to do? And they say, well, what do you know about it? He said, well, hang around for another year or so here. You'll see me up on Calvary. I'll show you what I'm trying to demonstrate to you. I don't love my life to the end. I love him.
Amen.
Do you see? Yeah. But if you don't look at that spiritually, how could you understand that? How would you understand the crucifixion? You look at the Apostle Peter and all that stuff. Peter, who did they men say I am? Some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah. Well, who do you say I am? He said, I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of Living. He said, well said, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You must have the initial evidence of baptism of the Holy Ghost, speak with other tongues. He said, no, you know who the Messiah is, Peter. And then he comes up there and he said, now, boys, I got to leave and I got to go to the cross. I got to go to Calvary. Been trying to tell you this all this time. You know what Peter says? Not so, Lord.
Yep.
Peter, you've been walking with him for 3 years now. Not so, Lord. We're going to get you a white horse. No, get me the colt, the foal of an ass. No, you're coming in triumphantly. Well, I am triumphant, but I'm going to die. I'm going to come riding in on a colt, the foal of an ass. You don't ride colts, foal of an ass into war. That's a servant coming in. You use donkeys as bearers of burdens. That's, he's sending you a message. And he's fixing to go to the cross. And he's going to act like a donkey, not a white challenger, white charger, not a lion. He's coming up there like a lamb. And he's going to go up there and volunteer to do that. And Peter says, not so, Lord. You know what the Lord turns around to him? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. You self-preserving rascal, you. Watch, I'll show it to you again. It's all through there. He comes up there, he gets baptized. Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. And he comes down there and he said, man, I'm not worthy to unlatch your shoes, to take your shoes off your feet. That's a servant's job. I wouldn't even do that job. Who am I? He said, just baptize me. John, shut up, man. You're not doing it anyway. Is God doing it through you? Put me down. And he goes, yeah, but you're the boss, not me. He said, I'm in subjection to you. You're the one baptizing. Now baptize me. They had that kind of in a private thing, you know, in the pool before he went down. And he goes down into that water and he comes up. God speaks from heaven and said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Holy Ghost comes. Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. Not a dove, but he comes down like a dove, fluttering down there. You got all three parts of the Godhead manifesting at one time. And then they all go in a separate thing. And then the Spirit leads him out into the wilderness. And he's tempted of the devil for 40 days. And then he comes down to those last three temptations. And you know what the devil says? Every one of those are connected with a preservation of something. The first one is preservation of your flesh. You want some food, don't you? You're hungry, aren't you?
Yeah.
You ever fast? Talked to you a little bit about it last week. You start fasting. When you say you're going to fast, it's not that I'm missing a meal, I'm trying to lose a couple pounds or whatever. It's when you say you're going to fast, you get up from the breakfast table and 15 minutes later it's like, how much longer do I have to go, man? Man, I'm starving to death. I feel so weak. I got a headache. This is really bad, man. I don't, you know, that kind of thing. It's like, baby, you still got 23 hours and 45 minutes to go if you're doing 24 hours. And he says the first thing to him. You know what he says to him? Preserve your life. You know what the next one is? Preserve your reputation. You know what the next one is? Preserve your reign, your rulership. Kingdoms of the world. Preserve yourself. Preserve yourself. Preserve yourself. You know where you're going this morning? In the last days, perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers of themselves.
Amen.
That's where you are now. Not just in America. It's all over. You see, where does that thing go? What do you think happened to Eve in Genesis 3? I'm a little filled up this morning. I don't know if you can tell that or not. I'm going to get to the notes here in just a minute, but I'm just... This is all just blowing cream off the top. You know what happened with Eve out there? That's self-preservation. That's self-preservation. That's not self-sacrifice. Watch, Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your
bodies.
What a drag, man. You're kidding me. Yeah, it's not self-preservation. So in the Christian life, it's walk in the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the lust of the what?
Flesh.
Really? You mean somebody's got to die?
Yes, sir.
Paul said, I die when?
Daily.
How about that? You want to find out how dead you are? Wait till about 12 o'clock and I happen to be running a couple minutes late. And your flesh is going, I got to go to the bathroom and I need a drink of water and I sure am hungry. And why is he so loud? And what's going on now? My ears are hurting. My eyes are hurting having a look at that. My hind end's hurting, man, even though the pews are padded. That flesh goes to screaming, don't it? And the Lord said, present your body a living sacrifice. invitation's given. Present your body a living sacrifice. You're not dragging your soul down here. You're dragging you down here. Your soul's in perfect harmony. Your standing with the Lord is in perfect harmony. It's the state of this thing. Reckon yourself dead. You want to know if you're dead? Let somebody slander you or lie about you. One preacher said, he said, well, they're lying. The guy said, preacher, they're lying about me. They're lying about me. They're lying about me. He said, aren't you glad they're not telling the truth about you? Present your body. Present your body. Present your body. You say, why? That's so contrary to modern preservation of self. Preserve me. I'm important. I'm somebody. Narcissism. It's just at epic proportions nowadays. Jesus Christ comes along. That's God manifest in the flesh. You believe that, right?
Amen.
He's not a created being.
Right. Right.
That's God manifest in the flesh, ladies and gentlemen. And he comes down here and he humbled himself and he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Are you hearing me?
Yes, sir.
And made himself of no reputation. Well, if anybody had a reputation, he's talking to the people he created. They're over there telling him. And he's like, did you forget who put you together? Are you kidding me? That's the last days. Lovers of themselves. Heady. High-minded. That's not just high-minded. Or how you do that, you take it in.
And you talk like this because you're holding it. And you...
That's not the high you're talking about. It's exalted. It's so smart I can correct God. So smart I can correct the Bible. Care what the Bible says. What about me? Okay. I'm on this morning's message. I hope you come for that. You'll have a good time. It's a prophecy message. It'll be different than any prophecy message you've heard, I'll tell you that. So you're going to tell us about the rapture and the second coming? No, I'm going to tell you about the last days of the church.
Amen.
That's what you ought to be worried about.
Amen.
If you're in the last days, I'm going to show you what to prepare for.
Amen.
Now, when you come down here through 2 Timothy, you find some solid ground and practical teaching of things that will tie your Bible in and make sense to you. Unfortunately, it has a tendency to show you yourself. So he says if you're going to war, you can't warfare, you can't go to war thinking about the way the world sees this thing. Because what he's fixing to talk about here in these next couple of chapters has nothing to do with worldly events. It has to do with you as a Christian. Don't you like that?
Yes. Yes,
amen. Don't you like when you know you get the personal attention?
Yes, sir.
I go to the doctor. If I go to the doctor, I like when he calls my name. You say, why? Because I'm the sickest one in the crowd, man. I need help. Does he know he's in the waiting room waiting on him? You know, right? Go to the dentist, as bad as I hate it, I don't want to sit out there and get anxiety over it. Get me back there and give me the Novocaine and go to drill and let's get it over with, man. I want to get done.
Amen.
Maybe y'all don't. Maybe y'all like the laughing gas too much or whatever it might be. And you're kind of like, well, I like going to the dentist. It's funny, you know. But, you know, you go to a restaurant somewhere and they recognize you. Makes you feel special, doesn't it? Hello, Mr. and Peacock. It's nice to have you back with us today. How are you doing today? I already know what you like, unsweet tea, right? Yeah. You got your own sweetener. Yeah. Would you like your usual? And your... I'm a VIP here, you know. Did you want your usual seat? You're back to the wall, you know. You walk in and you say, oh, Mr. Peacock, come on in. You know, you walk in and people are looking around. Who's that? Somebody important, man. You know that way? Sure, it's that way. You pull in somewhere and you walk in the door and they're like, oh, hey, how are you doing? Of course, they want your money, but
right.
You know how it is. They're trying to keep you there. Now, what's contrary to what he's fixing to say to you is that that's not how the Lord thinks of things. And if you're going to see things spiritually, you got to take a look at yourself. This is where man chooses to deviate from God. Because man does not like to see himself the way God sees him. So when the preacher preaches and it convicts you, then all of a sudden it's like, I don't really like that. Well, you like the personal attention everywhere else.
Come on. Yes.
But when the Lord takes that halogen light and turns it on you, you know, your natural response will be to draw back, to draw up, to say, wait a minute now, hold on. What about me? What about me? You feel the dead air? That's the natural response. Let me ask you this. Which one of the two of you is responding? That's your flesh responding. That's not the saved spirit on the inside. And decided he didn't really want the attention. Well, I want to get the help. Yeah, I don't really want to pay that price. That's what he's fixing to show you. That's the entanglement. You can't understand spiritual things with a fleshly mind. That's why when you come in, if you've been listening to all that stuff and watching all that stuff and being around all that stuff, it takes an hour sometimes to jar you loose from the world before a little bit of that seed can get in there where it needs to. You say, why? That flesh has got on this super shield and got it all around him. He's protecting himself, and it takes a while to batter that stuff down to be able to get the seed down into the heart where it needs to be so it can do you some good. Why? As a man thinketh in his heart. But man, that is so contrary. You say, why? Now, if you learn to listen that way, if you listen with Paul's ears, you know what you'll start to understand? You'll start to hear that a lot of preaching you hear and a lot of teaching you hear nowadays is all about the preservation of the wrong guy. They're preaching to a corpse. They're preaching about the corpse needs this and the corpse needs that and the corpse needs to worry about who's running for office and the corpse needs what's going to happen to you if so-and-so wins and this and that and the other and what's going to happen to your food supply and what's going to happen to your water supply and what's going to happen to your 401k if you have one? What's going to happen to your pension if you have one? What's going to happen to Social Security? What's going to happen to your insurance? What's going to happen to your car? What's going to happen to that? I haven't said anything about spiritual. If that's your mindset when you're here and you're going to look at the passages today, you're not going to get it at all.
Right.
You say, why? You're looking at it from the world's perspective. You realize the world and unsaved people and carnal Christians, they look at you people and think, you think I'm crazy. They think you're nuts because you're here listening to me.
Right.
And they're like, he's crazy. They're crazier because they're sitting there listening to him talking about a place they've never seen, and the Lord's going to come and snatch them out and catch them up in the sky, and they're going to be up there getting some kind of rewards or a whipping or something like that, and then they're going to come riding back on horses, and blood is going to flow to the horse's bridle. And what kind of foolishness is that? You're not going to get it if you think like the world. But it's not just a spiritual concept like the Catholic Church would have you believe. That's just a spiritual, esoteric meaning in the book of Revelation that it's already occurred and taken place. No, Paul comes along in 2 Thessalonians and says, don't be deceived by that foolishness. Don't let them tell you I'm changed. You let them, you need to understand that stuff's coming.
Yep.
But you needn't worry. It's going to happen while you're up there in heaven. Up in heaven. Where's that? Due north?
Yep.
Mount Zion, that great city in the sides of the north.
Hallelujah.
So what are you going up there? I'm going up there where his throne is.
Amen.
Third heaven where God is.
Amen.
You say you're going past the atmosphere where the birds fly? Yep, sure am.
Yep.
You're going past the solar system out there? Yeah, I'm going way past the solar system. You realize how big the solar system is? Mm-hmm. I understand how big it is. I get it. There's galaxies they haven't even discovered yet, and we're just in the Milky Way. It's just a little tiny galaxy compared to all the other galaxies that are out there and in the solar system. I mean, you could travel for a million light years and not get there. Yeah, but you don't have the transportation I do.
Amen.
I'll go right up past the solar system. You say, where are you going to be? Lord, crack open the door and bring me through there. Slam the door shut on the devil and kick him out, and he'll come back down here, and you'll be up there on a frozen firmament.
Right.
And you'll be looking out, and the Lord says, how you like this up here? This is what's on the outside of the universe.
Right.
Amen.
He said, you think I'm a big God? I wear the universe.
That's right.
Yeah.
He clothes himself with the universe. That's in Hebrews 1 in the book of Revelation. You close it, and then he folds up the universe like a garment.
Right. Yes, sir. Amen. Yes, sir.
Like, you know, take the coat off and fold it up. That's God. That he's wearing the universe.
Right. Amen.
You know why I know you can't drown or lose your life? Your head's above water.
Yeah. Amen.
You say the fountains of the great deep are up there. Yeah, the Lord will split the Red Sea and we'll go up there and all those demonic beings will be on either side. They never saw them in a spaceship or anything else. whether they went or didn't go. They're up there flying around. You're flying through the solar system. It'd be like Moses bringing the children of Israel out of the Exodus there. And they're walking through. And they're, man, look at that swordfish. And man, look at that hammerhead. Man, look at that snapper. Man, look at that thing. Them fish are over there looking at them. They're like, they think that a sea aquarium is a new thought. That came out of Exodus 14. With tubes and stuff running around with sharks and all that kind of Exodus 14. What do you think? The seas are congealed. The fish come up there and they're like, what's them people doing walking around here? Big shark comes up there, you know, dun-dun, 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 boink, hits his nose on the thing. And the kid looks down and goes, can't get me. Pharaoh can't get me and you can't get me. And comes through to the other side, and he said, oh, Moses, now just extend the rod again, and here, boy, come the chariots, and here they come, boy, I mean to beat the band. I don't care what they say in the Yul Brynner's movie and that kind of a thing. The Bible says all of them, including Pharaoh, were found on the beach, and he drowns them out. You know what he does with the devil? He slams the door shut on him and kicks him down, and he comes down to earth knowing that his time is short, and he's mad. You say, where am I going to be? On the other side. Yes. You believe that? Sure, I believe that. Why would we even be here this morning if that wasn't true? See, if you don't think of this spiritually, it doesn't make any sense to you at all. You say, well, the church is here to legislate moral beliefs. Well, how's that working out for you? You know, if it wasn't for the church, we'd have no morality at all. You ever look in the church? There's not much morality there either. Just because a church is on every corner doesn't mean you've gotten more moral. As a matter of fact, the Bible said there's a falling away, but the Bible will show you that it's not just spiritual apostasy it goes into. I mean, it's downright debauchery. The days of Noah. Men's thoughts, Genesis 6, were only evil continually. Their thought life. Days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. Homosexuality, every kind of perversion you can think of under the sun, and then some. That's what he says the last days will be. I'm out. See you later. Go into a clean place. Get a mind like Christ. Never sin again. Get a body like Christ. But my mind will be so perfect, I won't even care about my body. People walk around and say, well, man, if I got the body of Jesus, man, I mean, how are you going to handle that? You'll have his mind too. You know, the Bible says, without comeliness. Means he wasn't pretty to everybody else. You say, he never was focused on that. It's funny what the Lord puts the emphasis on, if you ever think about it. He doesn't ever put it up on the countenance. He says, beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. You say, why? He wants you looking at where somebody goes more than what they're telling you out of their face. Beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, eyes down. They tell me one of the keys to surviving when you're in war and stuff. He said, if the enemy is low on bullets, if he'll shoot the one that thinks he's in charge. He said, so make sure you walk with your head bowed so he thinks you're just one of the guys. Walk with your head up, you'll be the first one you get sniped. Well, I got to hurry here. I don't know why I don't usually do that anyway, but notice what happens. A man strives for the masteries, yet he's not crowned. Now, I covered this the other night, except he strive how? It means you have the right way to do things and the wrong way. He told you a soldier in verse 3. The masteries there has to do with an athlete. And then in verse number 6, a husbandman is a farmer. And I gave you those three things. The Lord's making a comparison to the Christian life. You've got to have the tenaciousness of a soldier that's sold. You've got to have the tenaciousness of an athlete to train, and everybody else is sitting around eating potato chips and couch potato and watching shows and stuff, and you have to have the discipline of that. And then you have to be willing to get up and plow and pull weeds and water and fertilize and do that. You have to have the stick-to-itiveness of a farmer. You say, why? Because it takes time for that harvest to come. You can't be lazy and be a farmer. That's what the Lord's trying to point out to you. Back in the days when I went to school, first, second, and third grade, we had these little things. They would bring seeds out, and you grew them first on a sponge. And then after you grew them on a sponge and they got a little sprout going, then you dug a little hole and you put them in the hole, and then you had to watch over them. And you water them too much, and they show you an example of that. And you don't water them enough, and they show you an example of that. which they look similar, but at any rate, and they know like, put this one right here and it starts to sprout, and then you take it over and you put it in the closet and close the door and you don't check it for a couple of days, and then you put this one over here and it gets indirect sunlight, and you put this one over here. I remember this.
I remember this.
I was about 6, 7, 8, 9 years of age. I'm an old man now. I'm 50-something years ahead of that. How come I remember that? It's great lessons, object lessons, biblical lessons. Remember Matthew 13, the parable of the sower? God's using stuff with seed. You put this one over here and it's in indirect light. You put this one in direct sunlight. If that plant's not made to take direct sunlight, it'll die. You go into the closet and you open it up and you see that and you're thinking, well, man, that thing died. It didn't have any sun. Yeah, but put a poinsettia in there. It won't bloom if you give it too much sun. You have to graze them in the dark. How many of you know that? You know, poinsettias is the way you're supposed to say it, poinsettia. But poinsettias, you get them. How do they get them to bloom right at Christmas time? They keep them in the dark until they're ready to produce the bloom. Right now is the time that a poinsettia will normally bloom. Well, that's a little after Christmas, so you're running a little late. Not good for business. So they know how to modulate things by how much light they get. So when did you learn that, preacher? Elementary school. You know what, Christian? There's your life. And a little tight little ball right there. You've got to find the right amount of light, the right amount of water, the right amount of air. You take your light and hide it under a bushel, guess what will happen? They'll go in there and check you. You'll be dead as the doornail. Still saved. Still saved. Dark as pitch, man. What's wrong with you? Little top's not reaching up to the what? To the light. To the sun.
There you go.
To the sun. You can tell if you're careful and you watch and you walk through the woods very much, you can tell where the sun is, and you can tell how the sun, you say, why? The trees will grow toward the sun. Are you growing toward the sun? No, you grow to what's the sun in your life. Come on, preacher. That can't be. No, it's like that's how it is. And that little plant starts coming up and it sees the sun over there. Starts leaning over there.
Sure.
Leaning over there. Before long, that thing's over like this. The top of that plant is trying to absorb all the photosynthesis it can from that sun because it realizes that light nourishes me.
Right.
And it takes that stuff in from that light and pulls it down through its branches and through its leaves and sends it down to the root, and it nourishes the root, and the root pushes a little more. It says, get me some more of that. And up it goes. So you get an acre and it starts out about the size of a marble. And you come back and see it in a few years and it's 100 foot tall out of an acorn.
Right.
You say, what does it keep doing? Reaching for what makes it grow. What makes you grow?
Amen.
You say, where do you get that? It's right there in the passage.
Sure.
It's just an illustration of it. Heavenly Father, pray you'll bless the Sunday school hour this morning, and pray you'll be with us in the upcoming service. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.